Today is not only the last Sunday of the year, it's the last day of the year. And I usually try to do something special in terms of teaching as we either close out the year or start the new year. But I felt today that we should continue our study of Ephesians because the portion that we're on is an excellent portion for closing out the year and looking forward to the full year ahead of us. And so this brings us to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And this is what we're going to look at today and talk about today as we consider what God wants to say to us at the end of 2006 and as we move into 2007. I have often read the full portion that this whole section represents that we've been studying, but today I want to just read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. Here's what it says, and if you have your Bibles, read along with me as you watch what I'm reading. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Before we talk about this, let's bow together in prayer and ask God to talk to us clearly, specifically, from his word today. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. We realize that we are frail humans. And so I am asking you in the name of your Son, Jesus, to speak to us today. Speak to us through your word, by your spirit. Make it plain to us. Give us clarity of thought and use the understanding we have to make this passage extremely clear so that we do not miss the point. But beyond that, Father, encourage us, lead us, nudge us in the direction of taking what you say to us today and applying it to our lives in the most practical ways possible, and to apply it daily, not just once here or there, but to apply it as if it were the natural way for us to live. I present this request to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Returning to our text, let me read it just once more. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. According to the Greek tense of be imitators, and I don't often refer to the Greek in this way, but today I want to because it makes a point that's good for us to see. According to the Greek word tense of these two words, be imitators, two words in English, God is saying to us, be becoming imitators, or continue pressing on in becoming imitators of God. In other words, this isn't a call for immediate perfection so that if we fail to arrive today or tomorrow, we should give up. Not by any means. No, this is a call to a journey, to a progressive perfection, to a growing, as the scripture says, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be becoming imitators of God. And this call to imitate God is directly related to following God's example in how we respond to those who are mistreating us or frustrating us or treating us unjustly or unnecessarily hurting us or failing us in some way. Though we surely could apply this call to imitating God to every other area of our lives, but I want to remind you where we just came from in our study of Ephesians, and that's the end of chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, to be specific. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. Well, that last section of Ephesians chapter 4 was all about dealing with difficult people. And we all have difficult people in our lives, whether it's in our home or in our extended family, in our community, in our workplace, among our friends, here in the church, right? We have difficult people in our lives, and how do we deal with them? Well, what God is saying to us here at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5 and at the end of 2006 and at the beginning of 2007, and that's why I think this is so good for us tonight, what God is saying to us here is that we are called by Him to imitate Him in how He deals with difficult people. To imitate is to copy. Therefore, as imitators of God, we are to copy God in treating others the way God treats us. Now, to treat others in the way God treats us, I want to suggest two things that are essential just at the beginning of the teaching today, so that we can keep these two things in our mind as we go along and look at a number of other things related to imitating God in how we love difficult people in our lives. And so to treat others the way God treats us, I think we first must nurture core values and beliefs that make loving God and others a priority over loving ourselves. You see, one of the things that stands in the way most obviously and most powerfully is selfishness when it comes to dealing with anybody else, let alone difficult people. But add difficulty to the mix, and we can become really selfish real fast. Now, we may not be selfish in a gross manner, but we become self-protective. We become self-interested. We become focused on pushing the difficult people out of our lives or backing away from them to make our lives happier. That is self-centeredness. We're not doing those things for the good of the people around us or the good of the community or the good of the person that's difficult. We're doing it for our own sake. We're looking out for self. And so if we are going to love the difficult people in our lives as God loves us when we're difficult, then we need to nurture the kind of values and beliefs, and we need to feed the kind of biblical truths that make loving God and others a priority over loving ourselves. And the second thing that we need to do is we need to continually measure our reactions and our responses to the difficult people around us against, measure our behavior against the way God reacts and responds to us when we are acting difficult and contrary and discontent and unhappy and sinful in terms of our relationship with Him. Now let me repeat those two things in summary right here so that you keep them in mind the rest of the teaching. One, we want to nurture the kind of core values and beliefs and truths from God's Word that drive us, compel us, motivate us to love God and others more than we love ourselves. And second, we want to measure our behavior against God's behavior. Now that I've made this clear for you, let's see if we can get a clear picture of how God treats us. In other words, to get a clear picture of how God treats you, what do you need to do? Well, in my way of thinking, you need to be brutally honest about the many times you have failed God, that you have broken His heart, that you have joined forces with His arch enemy, the devil. Now, let me just stop here for a moment and quickly say, most of us never think of ourselves as joining forces with the devil. But what are we doing when we sin? Sin deliberately, purposefully, knowingly. Are we not separating ourselves from God, as it were, and joining forces with the devil? I believe we are. And we need to look at it that way. Because when we can see ourselves as we really are, we begin to appreciate the immense amount of grace and patience and compassion and long-suffering that God extends towards us when we are falling short of what He's called us to be. And you know, those two words, falling short, they seem so, they hardly seem evil. But we're doing evil things when we're falling short. We are indeed breaking His heart. We are indeed failing Him. We are indeed being unfaithful to God. And so, we want to be brutally honest about those times when we join forces with God's arch enemy, the devil. We want to be brutally honest about those times when we knowingly go against God's will. Yes, we know His will, but we do something different. And we want to be brutally honest about the ways in which we distrust God. You know, every time we pull away from being obedient to what God wants, from submitting to God's will, from living according to His word, and go our own way, it's because we distrust God. It isn't just because we want momentary pleasure or because we are just sinners by nature. It's because we don't really believe God's way is the best way for us. We don't trust God's heart, God's mind, God's wisdom. We don't believe that God is really good. And so we pull away from God to go our own way, to get some of that goodness that we think we need, which God won't allow us to have. And so we distrust God's choosing for us in this area. You know, trusting God for salvation, in my opinion, is relatively easy compared to trusting God in a way that leads us to live according to His word and His will day after day after day in situation after situation after situation. That's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where we begin to discover how often we distrust God. We don't really like what He says. We don't think it's going to really work. We don't think it's the safest, wisest way. That's distrust. Can I be brutally honest about my distrust of God? And how about my just plain disobedience of God? How many times have I disobeyed Him today? Can I be brutally honest about that? Well, if we're going to get a clear picture of how God treats us, if you are going to see how God treats you, and specifically when you're a difficult person, then you need to be brutally honest about your life and these things. And you know, the marvelous thing is, the thing we all marvel at is that in spite of our fleshliness, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our willful sinfulness, God still shows mercy and compassion to us. He doesn't treat us according to what He deserves. Psalm 103 presents a beautiful picture of God's dealings with difficult people. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, but as a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion on us. But you won't see God's compassion. You won't see God not dealing with you according to what you deserve if you don't see what you deserve. And I don't mean say what you deserve. I mean see. You know, we can all stand up and testify to deserving God's condemnation and being grateful for His grace and never really see how much we need it. Never really get in touch with how horrible we really are, so that we are motivated to be gracious and compassionate to the people around us, so that we begin to measure our behavior with difficult people by how God treats us when we're difficult. And this is where this is going. And so we want to get in touch with how God treats us when we're difficult. And to do that, we got to see how difficult we are for God. Well, why is it so hard for us to take an honest look at ourselves and to see how God really treats us? I think, first of all, our tendency is to praise ourselves more than criticize ourselves. Now, it's true, some people are very self-critical and in an unhealthy way. Now, there's nothing godly about being unhealthily self-critical. Oftentimes people are self-critical in those ways as a way of buffering themselves from the criticism of others. They criticize themselves first so that when I criticize them or you criticize them, it doesn't hurt as much. So they're not sincerely self-critical. They've just found a method to make their life more pleasant, less painful. And all of this to say that most of us don't want to criticize ourselves. We want to praise ourselves. We don't want to tear ourselves down and look at ourselves as we really are. We want to build ourselves up. And this stands in the way of seeing how God deals with us when we're difficult. I think a second reason that we have a difficult time seeing how God treats us when we're difficult is that most Christians, and that could be true of us here in this room, most Christians are much better at pointing out God's supposed failures than they are at seeing His marvelous love and grace. In other words, they evaluate God's behavior towards them based on how they think He's doing at keeping them happy, giving them a good life, making things easy for them. And if life isn't easy, if life isn't good from their perspective, then they believe God is not so good. He's not treating them so well. And they're missing out on seeing how graciously God treats them, how much compassion and patience He has with them when they are difficult people. I think a third way that stands between us and having a clear picture of how God treats us when we're difficult is having an image of God that sets Him out to be an angry, disciplinary, punishing, more mean than gracious kind of God. Now, there is no doubt that He does discipline. There is no doubt that He does punish. There is no doubt that He has anger and that He expresses His anger. These are all true and valid pictures of God. But what we do is we take these truths and we exaggerate them and we get this picture in our mind of an angry, vindictive, punishing God. And so we evaluate God's behavior through those filters, rather than seeing God as He really is, rather than looking at our behavior as it really is, and looking at how God treats us, which turns out, by the way, to be gracious and forgiving and compassionate and tender and patient and even long-suffering, we continue to look at God as if He is angry and vindictive and punishing. We never let Him out of that box, and so we miss the truth. We miss seeing God as He really is. And so we want to be careful of that kind of wrong thinking. Now, what's the point of what I'm saying here? Let me bring you back to the point. To get a clearer picture of how God treats you, you need to be brutally honest about your behavior and how difficult you are for God to deal with, and how graciously and lovingly He deals with you. And to do that, you need to avoid these wrong ways of thinking that lead to putting God in a box and never letting Him out of it, so that you keep thinking of God in ways that keep you from seeing how gracious and loving and compassionate and forgiving and good He is to you in spite of your being difficult for Him. Now this brings us to the question, why imitate God? Of course, the first answer is because He tells us to. Therefore, be imitators of God. He tells us to do that. But let me give you a couple of other reasons which have been really helpful in my own thinking and living and responding to God according to the invitation of Ephesians 5 here, verses 1 and 2. In my opinion, if anyone knows about dealing with difficult, unhappy, discontent, disobedient, wayward people, God does. Stop and think. You and I deal with what? 10, 20, 30, 40 people a day at the most? Maybe 50? Well, maybe in a lifetime we deal with several hundred, maybe 500 or 1,000? Who does God have to deal with? Currently, the population is close to 6 billion people. And think about the long history of generation after generation after generation. If anybody has had to deal with a lot of difficult people, far more than you and I can even imagine, God has. And if anybody's done it right over all these years, God has. That's a good reason to imitate Him. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to do it. We can follow his example. Another thing that helps me is that if anyone believes that love works better than power, and by power I mean forcing people against their will, threatening them, scaring them, just punishing them profusely in exaggerated ways in order to get them to do what you want. If anyone believes that love works better than power, and if anybody is committed to living that belief out every day, God is. Now, I realize this is only one verse out of the whole of Scripture, but it's a powerful statement. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his grace, not knowing? In other words, you're ignorant to the reality that it is the kindness of God that leads us to what? Repentance. You see, God believes in that principle. What principle do we believe in? Our tendency to believe in is to believe in power. We want to exercise power over the difficult people to try and make them shape up and live the way we want them to live so they're no longer difficult. No, that's not God's way. His way is to invite, to encourage, to speak to us. Yes, he brings consequences to bear. Yes, we reap what we sow, and so we should deal with others in the same way. But he's not an angry God with us. He's not a vindictive God with us. He is not trying to force us against our will. He gives us the freedom to go our own way if that's what we will do. And not even that changes his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his kindness, his long-suffering. And this brings us to the last thing I want to say about why imitate God. And this, too, is something that really helps me. And it has to do with suffering. You know, we all suffer at the hands of difficult people. It's sometimes really painful, sometimes less painful, but there's suffering involved, is there not? Well, if anyone suffers repeatedly, yet quietly continues to be committed to giving good love to those who hurt him, it's God. I mean, think how much he suffers every day just over your behavior, let alone your neighbor's behavior or your spouse's behavior or your children's behavior or your extended family's behavior or your coworker's behavior. You think you suffer over their behavior, God's suffering over yours and theirs. And he's got, again, how many people in the world that he suffers over every day? Close to 6 billion. That's a lot of suffering. So if anybody knows how to deal with the suffering at the hands of difficult people, God does. All the more reason to imitate God. Now, before moving on to how should we imitate God, I want to remind us of the worship theme that is found throughout this book of Ephesians. And I believe we see this theme in our call to imitate God because imitating God in how we love difficult people is the sincerest form of worship. By giving to others both the what and the how of what he gives to us, we worship God. Now, it's true, this worship is not the worship that we experience when we're singing worship songs together or sharing great testimonies of God's goodness. This is the worship of everyday life. But this is the worship that Ephesians calls us to. Ephesians isn't calling us to an hour of worship on Sundays or moments of worship here or there as we listen to worship music or we read some inspiring book. No, Ephesians is calling us to worship God every day in our words and behavior. And imitating God in how we love difficult people, this is worship of God. All right, what is the example of how to imitate God according to the Scripture here? Well, the example is that of dearly loved children. Look at the end of verse 1, chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. What are beloved or dearly loved children? Dearly loved children are children who are not only loved, they feel loved. In other words, the parent not only claims to love them, the parent deals with the child in such a way that the child feels loved. The parent not only cares for the child, they care for the child in a way that the child feels cared for. The child feels listened to. The child feels understood. They feel protected. They feel secure. They feel happy and content. And I'm not saying, you know, a dearly loved child is a perfect child. No, but in the realm of reality, the child feels these things from the parent, not just hears the parent tell them, you know, I love you, I care for you, you should be secure in my care, I provide everything you need, what are you worried about? You know, those are all nice statements. But when we love our children in a way that communicates these things so that they feel loved, cared for, and secure, then we have a dearly loved child. See, the dearly loved child feels their parents are loving and wise and caring and sensitive and fair. They feel that way. Well, when a child feels this way, what do? They make the assumption almost naturally that their parents know the best way to live. And when they assume their parents know the best way to live, what do next? They imitate the way their parents live. They decide they want to live as their parents live. Why? Because they are convinced their parents know the best way. And so dearly loved children imitate, copy their parents. Let me ask you a couple questions here. Do you feel loved by God? Do you feel secure in His hands? Do you believe with the deepest of convictions that you are safe in God's hands? Do you believe that imitating God is the wisest thing you can do? Do you believe love and wisdom work better than power, be it the power of control over somebody or the power of passive resistance, maybe in the form of pouting or withdrawal or alienation? Do you grasp how much God loves you and the extent of His wisdom in how He loves you? Do you grasp His patience, His forbearance, His willingness to go not just the extra mile, but extra miles with you as He deals with you through the difficult parts and days of your life? If you answer no to any of these questions, or there's a question in your own mind as to whether you can answer a full yes, then my plea with you is go back to God and pray that He would help you see Him as He really is. It is just too easy for us humans to have the wrong views of God, which lead us away from Him rather than toward Him. And often it's because of our own failure to think honestly or reasonably about Him. Ask God to show you Himself in ways that you grasp and that you can understand what He's really like, and tell Him you want that. You want to understand Him because you want to imitate Him and you want to be motivated to imitate Him. And so I encourage you to consider these questions. And if you aren't sure what the answer is, go back to God Himself and work that out. Now I want to bring us to consider what some ways are that we can imitate God in relation to dealing with, and listen to this list, frustrating, hurtful, disappointing, insensitive, uncaring, rebellious, unpleasant, complaining, perpetually unhappy. Yeah, we know people like that, don't we? Excessively critical, and even mean people. What are some of the ways that we can imitate God? Well, first of all, we can show compassion, mercy, and grace just as we receive such things from God. Then, you know, it's important to understand that compassion comes from realizing my need for compassion from God. When the more I see myself as I really am, weak, frail, inclined to sin, willing to go my own way in spite of what I know. In other words, willing to do what I know is wrong. And I see God's compassion towards me, the more I realize that, the more I'm motivated to be compassionate towards others. When I think myself better than I really am, it is at those times that I don't feel compassionate towards others. I'm saying, how can they do that? They shouldn't be doing that. This has got to stop. And I have no sense of compassion for what they're up against, for their frail humanity, for their history, for what it is they're wrestling with. Why? Because I've forgotten what I'm up against. And I think, you know, hey, it's easy for me to be righteous and I'm a pretty good guy. So I have no felt need to be compassionate towards others. Well, we want to show compassion and mercy and grace just as we have received it from God. A second way that we can imitate God in relation to dealing with difficult people is to be sure that we show kindness. And remember, kindness is considerate helpfulness. If your enemy is hungry, show him kindness. Feed him. If he's thirsty, show him kindness. Give him a drink. You see, we are not called to return evil for evil. We aren't called to be mean for meanness. We aren't called to withdraw for withdrawal. No, we are called to show kindness. That's how we imitate God in dealing with difficult people. So we want to show kindness, which is considerate helpfulness. What does this person need and how can I help them? And we want to be tender. We want to show tenderness. This comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, does it not? And so what is tenderness? It's compassionate understanding. Then we want to show these things just as we've been shown kindness and tenderness by God. And a third way that we can imitate him is to work at being patient and even long-suffering with those who don't change very fast. Well, what is the difference between patience and long-suffering? Patience is like for a short period of time, some moments, an hour, maybe a day, maybe a week. What is long suffering? It's patience over an extended period of time, weeks, months, maybe years. Now, can you imagine putting up with difficult people for years and having patience and long suffering with them? That's what God has with us. You see, in spite of what we may think about ourselves, it's real likely most of us are sinning in ways we haven't even come to terms with yet. We don't even recognize a sin yet. We aren't even thinking about yet. Oh, Christ had to pay for those sins and God has to live with that. I'm not saying that he's wanting to punish us for this, but it still hurts him that we're still ignorant. And maybe our ignorance is due to just simply not growing up enough. But if we're not growing up enough because we're not working at growing up like we ought to, as if, you know, if we go to school and we don't put in the proper effort and we get D's or E's or maybe C minuses, should our parents be happy with us when we could do better? In other words, they have to live with our failures and the cost of those failures. Why? Because we're not putting in the effort we ought to. And we can have unknown sin in our life and it be there longer than it ought because we're not putting the effort we have to or ought to. And God has to live with that. And how does he live with that? He's still patient. He's still long-suffering. Another thing that we can do in imitating God in dealing with difficult people is to act first. Remember, God acted first towards us. He didn't wait for us to come to our senses and then send Christ to die. No, while we were yet sinners, God had Christ die for us. Why? To make the way for reconciliation. We need to act first. That's how we imitate God. Difficult people don't reach out to us, but we want to be reaching out to them. We want to be able to act first, to reach out to them, to persevere by trying again and again to invite them into healthy, good relationship. Now, they may not come in. That doesn't mean we have to open the door for them to just walk in and deal with us any way they want. But it does mean that we should always want meaningful relationship with them, healthy relationship with them, and that we should be continually acting first to promote the idea and to invite them into such a thing. I think we also need to show zeal for loving, meaningful relationships. We need to value relationships. That's right, we need to value relationships above self-protection, above self-happiness, above having our own way. God values relationships. And if we're going to imitate him, we want to value relationships. And of course, we need to forgive as freely and completely as we are forgiven by God. These are some of the ways that we can imitate God in dealing with difficult people. Now, just to help us see that this idea, this theme, is not confined to Ephesians, Jesus says something very much along these same lines to us in his Sermon on the Mount. And so I ask you to consider these words from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, and I'm going to read them to you. And so listen carefully. Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? What sets you apart from anybody else? Do not even the tax collectors, the sinners, do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than any others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, verse 48 of Matthew 5, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't want to take anything away from this word perfect, but it can also be translated complete. I want you to be complete, just as God is complete. Now let's put that in terms of what we're talking about today. I want you to be complete in your love for the difficult people, just as God is complete in his love for you when you're difficult. All right, let's return to the scripture and look at verse 2 of Ephesians 5 in the time we have left. And here's what verse 2 says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What does it mean to walk in love? To walk in love means to establish love as the controlling value or the most influential principle or the strongest characteristic of your life. So that what? So that love holds sway over all you do and say. We have to establish love as this in our life. You know what? We're born with selfishness in the place where love ought to be. We don't have to establish selfishness. It comes naturally. Well, love does not come naturally. Selfishness has to be moved out of the place where love belongs, and we need to put love in its place. And we have to feed love, and we have to strengthen love, and we have to protect love. Why? Because selfishness keeps wanting to come back in and push love back out and put itself in that place. Well, we want to walk in love. And I define love this way, by the way. You may not, but I do. It helps me, and I leave this with you. Love is seeking the good of everyone who in any way, is affected by our choices and our behavior. And we are to walk in love in the same way Christ walks in love and walked in love. And how did Christ walk in love? He followed his Father's lead. He did what his Father said. He submitted to his Father's will. He made his interest subservient to ours. That's right. Christ not only followed his Father's lead and submitted to his Father's will, he made his own interests subservient to ours. And he willingly sacrificed his own well-being to improve our condition so that we would have a better life. What does the scripture say in Corinthians? It says, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He sacrificed his own well-being. He became poor. So that what? So that we, through his poverty, as a result of his poverty, his sacrifice, we become rich. We become blessed. You see, he sacrificed his own well-being to improve our condition. Who will we make our interests subservient to the interests of others? Will we sacrifice their own well-being to improve the condition of others, and specifically the condition of those who are difficult to deal with. What do we want for them? Do we want for them to be out of our lives? Do we want for them to behave in ways that make us comfortable? Or do we want them to come to spiritual, mental, emotional health? Do we want them to grow up? Do we want them to encounter God in new and greater ways? Do we want their faith to grow? What do we want for them? And what are we willing to sacrifice in order to help them get there? Okay, what's the point here? The point is to love those around us as Christ loves us requires dying to self and living for God and God's pleasure, along with living for the greater good of the community and the specific well-being of those we're in relationship with. Let me say that one more time. To love those around us as Christ loves us requires dying to self and living for God and His pleasure, along with living for the greater good of the community. In other words, I never want to seek an individual's good at the expense of the community. Always I seek the greater good of the community, and within that sphere, I seek the specific well-being of those I'm in relationship with. To love those around us as Christ loved us requires willing submission to God, and to God's will, and to God's word. To love those around us as Christ loved us requires personal sacrifice. Why? Because in a sinful world, love like Christ's love is always personally costly to the one giving it. It was costly to Christ. It's going to be costly to you. It's costly to me. We cannot love as Christ loves us without paying some personal price to love. Love is costly in a sinful world. Am I willing to pay that price? To love those around us as Christ loved us requires godly wisdom. Why? So that we do not err on the side of spoiling people. We don't want to love them in a way that makes them worse. We don't want to love them in a way that just gives them an open door to behaving any way they want. We don't want to spoil them. What happens when we spoil a child? We get a brat. We get someone who doesn't know how to behave. What happens when we spoil an adult? The same thing. We get a monster, just bigger. No, we want to have wisdom. We need God's wisdom here in loving like Christ loves. Why? Because we do not want to err on the side of spoiling people, nor do we want to err on the side of unkindness or being too harsh or being too distant. No, we want to move right in, and we want to make connection, and we want to love the best way we can, but we want to love with wisdom. And to love those around us as Christ loved us means to have faith in God as our source of protection and provision. You see, God is our caretaker. He's our lover. He's the one who is there to provide everything we need to live out what He's asking us to live. And as we find our security and our source of power and all that we need in God through Christ, we can then go out and love as Christ loves us. Well, there's more to this. Because it not only says that we are to love just as Christ loved us, but Paul points out that Christ gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And I would say that these words bring us again to the worship theme found in Ephesians. To love those around us as Christ loved us means that our behavior becomes a fragrant aroma to God. Now, where does this term fragrant aroma come from? It comes from the Old Testament, and it's part of the description of what God feels when the smoke from the sacrifice rises to heaven. When that sacrifice is the right kind of sacrifice and it's brought by a person with a repentant and worshipful heart, then as the sacrifice burns and the smoke rises to heaven, what does God smell? What is His experience? It is experience of pleasure because He's smelling a sweet aroma. Oh, what God is saying to us here is that as we love the difficult people in our lives, as Christ loves us, God smells a sweet aroma and He's pleased. And we are, in this way, worshiping God. Let me take you back to Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What is Paul saying there? He's saying, look, you have these gifts, and you're working these gifts out in the church. And what I want you to do is to present your body, in other words, present your giving of these gifts to the church in the way they work out day after day, and how you deal with the people around you, and how you serve each other, and how you work in the church and outside the church. Present yourself in this way to God, and this is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, it's a form of worship. In other words, our service to God becomes one of the ways we worship God. And another way we worship God is in how we love the difficult people in our lives. And as we love them, imitating God, in other words, loving them the way God loves us, then our love of difficult people becomes, as it were, the smoke rising. And that smoke is a fragrant aroma to God's nostrils, and He is pleased with our behavior. How do we get to that fragrant aroma? Not by loving the difficult people the way we want to or the way our flesh wants to, but by imitating God, by following Christ's lead. And that's what God is inviting us to do today. And that's what I'm presenting to you at the end of 2006 and the beginning of 2007. And I'm saying to each one of us, let us go forward in this new year loving like this. Loving the difficult people. Oh, it's easy to love the easy people. It's easy to love the nice people. It's easy to love the lovely people. What's it like to love the difficult people? That's a bit harder. In fact, sometimes it's just downright hard. And we think impossible, but it's not. We have before us a model to follow. That model is God. That model is Jesus Christ. Let us, in this coming year, work out. In other words, be becoming imitators of God in 2007 and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. And an offering and a sacrifice to God. Yes, this kind of love is costly to you. But God is your provider. He's your protector. You can't outgive what God gives to you. You can't outstrip his protection of you. You can't get outside the boundaries of his care for you. So you're always safe in paying the price. But it's true, love like this is costly. And it'll be costly to you as you give it. But nonetheless, let us be imitators of God as beloved children who are convinced his way is the only sensible, sane, and wise way to go. As beloved children, let us imitate God in how we deal with the difficult people in our lives. And in that way, worship him and pleasing him with the sweet aroma of our loving words and deeds. Will you live this way for God this year? I encourage you to consider going further than you've ever gone before. Be becoming. Let's pray together.